John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. So the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. The word of the Lord. So I used to really love to watch the TV show Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. I loved watching people flip houses. I still love watching those types of shows. The idea of flipping a house, just how to use space, is really intriguing to me. And it's just fun to watch these guys come into these homes of people who were not usually the most wealthy or who had lost loved ones, people who really needed help and didn't have any other way to make it. And they would flip their house for them. It was just really fun to watch. It was fun to watch an old house be turned into a new one. It was fun to watch an old space be repurposed for something else, something better. It was fun to watch the people's faces lighten up when that big truck drove away and they saw the new face of their house, the extreme makeover that had happened. If you're like me, you love watching that. You love thinking about how the new life and the excitement and the joy that can come when old things have been made new. And as we will see, as a reminder here, John's gospel is all about seeing in Jesus how God makes old things new. We saw last week that Jesus does one of his first signs that proclaims his glory, turning water into wine, changing the old system, the old purification system, into something completely new, completely different. And while this text isn't necessarily one of John's signs that he records, it is not at least that. It is a sign of pointing to Jesus as the new and better. Jesus, the one in through whom old has gone and the new has come. And if you remember in the first chapter of John, Jesus calls his disciples, and one of the first disciples realizes that Jesus is the Messiah simply because he called him from under the fig tree. And Jesus says this really peculiar word to him. He says, "You believe just because I saw you under the fig tree and knew you?" He says, "You will see greater things than these. You will see heaven opened and the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man." You might remember that was a parallel to Jacob's ladder, this vision of heaven and earth meeting. And indeed, in Jesus, we have heaven come down. We have God become man, the Word become flesh. And so here in this text, we'll see another instance of the angels of heaven ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, of the Word become flesh. So the Passover of the Jews was at hand, John tells us. It's that time of the year. It's the time where the Jewish people remember the Exodus from Egypt, the time where they painted their doorposts with the blood of the Lamb, and the angel swept over, passed over those who had trusted in his word right after the plagues, those spared then on their way out to the promised land. It was a celebration in Jerusalem. It was a big feast. It was a big time. These feasts or these holidays, you could say, are big in John's gospel, and he makes a much of each of them. And so here, the Feast of Passover is mentioned. So it was a time that everybody was coming up to Jerusalem. Coming up to Jerusalem because it was like the highest city in elevation. They would literally come up to it. But also, it was like the capital city. So just like, you know, we would go up to Boston or go up to Concord. Kind of like it's the center of everything. It's people were going up to Jerusalem. They were going to the temple. This was the time to offer sacrifice. And so Jesus went up also. And he goes into the temple. And now, this is a text that we have to read again for the first time. Engage your senses with me here. Jesus goes into the temple. This is the holy temple. This is the temple where people met with God. This is the temple where people had the most intimate connection they could with God. Remember, this wasn't the tabernacle that they moved and pitched a tent that had the Holy of Holies where God, the high priest would go in and offer sacrifice once a year. This was the more permanent of that. But it's still the same functions happened. This was the place where people met with God. This is the place where people received their forgiveness. This is the place where people who maybe weren't even Jews, but who were interested, who were God-fearers, people who were really curious, could come and see what was happening and think about bigger things. This was a holy place. And it was also a big time in the year for this place. So Jesus goes up to the temple, and what does he see there? What does he hear there? What does he smell there? Cows and pigeons and sheep. Sheep are bleating. Cows are mooing. Chickens are cooing. Money is tinking. It's crazy. This is like a farmer's market meets an international currency exchange table at an airport. It's like an airport. It's going crazy. There's so much noise and commotion. And this is at the temple. If you have a study Bible or ever look at a map of the drawings of what the temple would have looked like, this was a big place up on the mountain in Jerusalem. And the temple is its own amazing looking structure, but then there's like a court, and then all around the temple there's like this big courtyard. This was known as the court of Gentiles, or the court of nations. So what was this place all about? This was a place where anybody, Jewish or not, could come and worship. This is a place where people who were on the line or close to becoming a God-fearer would come and watch what was happening. This is a place where people could worship. Nations, people of all nations could come. And Jesus comes in and sees all this happening. And I don't think Jesus is upset primarily with what they're doing. It's just where they're doing it. In fact, the people who were selling lambs and pigeons and cows, those were all used for sacrifice. They were actually offering a commodity, it was a convenience for people. People from all around that were coming to offer sacrifice. They didn't have to carry their own sheep, or they didn't have to find their own cattle. They could come and just purchase it right there and then go and offer sacrifice. So that wasn't a terrible practice. It was just, they're doing it in the temple. Jesus here refers to it as his Father's house. John has put this story in the very beginning of his gospel. Some scholars like to argue that this happened two times in Jesus' life. In the other gospel accounts, Jesus cleansing the temple is one of the last things he does before he bears his cross. So people say that it happened two times, but this all these guys wrote the stories way after it happened, and they have reasons for putting things where they did. John theologically has a reason for putting this up front in his narrative. John will get to the point where he shows that Jesus is God, but he's not going there right now. Right now he's referring to the relationship that he has with the Father in heaven. Don't take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered what it said in the Old Testament. Zeal for your house will consume me. And it did consume him. He made a whip of cords. This is one of my favorite scenes of Jesus. You know, Jesus is the perfect person. He's meek and he's compassionate. And he does miracles. And we all love those stories. But I love this story. Seeing Jesus flip over tables. Like a righteous anger, if you will. Pouring out coins. He's not harmful. He's just passionate. Zeal for his Father's house has consumed him. Flipping over tables and driving people out. Driving animals out. Matthew records this story, quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says literally, "You have made this a house of prayer into a den of robbers." He's saying you're stealing this place. You're making this place, which is supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations, you're turning it into a den of robbers. Isaiah chapter 56. I'll read 7 verses. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who holds fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, who keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'Oh, the Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." That's amazing. God, whose heart is for all peoples, for all nations, for the Jew and the Gentile. This amazing picture of the house being for prayer for all peoples. And that's what his temple is meant to be like. But here we have people using this courts for their own purposes. And Jesus is consumed by that. Jesus is here revealing this new layout for relationship and eternal life with God. Jesus shows up with a whip and drives out the money changers and those who are selling. Jesus is demanding pure worship. So the Jews are there and they say to him, "So what sign are you going to show for doing these things?" Imagine being one of the Pharisees, one of the people selling. You think you're doing a good thing. You're offering convenience for people. You're at the temple. who is this guy? Who is this guy with a whip turning over our tables and causing a commotion? What is he doing? What sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus says something kind of weird. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. This temple had taken years to complete. It hadn't even been finished yet. You're gonna break this down and build it up in 3 days? Even here, I think John is almost speaking in a parable. He's almost giving Jesus the power of parable here. Luke's gospel is known for all the parables, but even here in John, we're getting to a section in John where Jesus says a lot of things that people don't always understand. In a week or so, we'll interact with a guy named Nicodemus who can't imagine Jesus telling him that you have to be born again or enter a second time into your mother's womb. What do you mean? These Jews are like, what do you mean you're going to build this temple up in 3 days? It's taken almost half a century. John lays it out plainly here. He was really referring to his own body. And afterwards, the disciples remembered that he had said this. They believed in the scripture. What's John all about? He's all about showing these signs of Jesus, the Word made flesh, that we might believe in his name. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. These things are all written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The disciples saw Jesus turn water into wine and they believed in him. The disciples remembered what had been said about his body. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Are we believing? Are we receiving life in Jesus' name? Jesus is the better blueprint of the temple. Jesus is an extreme makeover of the temple. And in Jesus, we see a new layout for a relationship with God, a new layout for our eternal life. It's a crazy image. Even if we think about the end of the Bible in Revelation, John's other book, he writes about the end times. He writes about this time where heaven and earth meet for good, the consummation when God comes again. He writes about the new Jerusalem. And what does he see? Imagine being there in front of your old house that's been flipped and the big truck drives away. We're going to see a new temple, right? The truck drives away. What do we see? Nothing. Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. I should say we don't see nothing. The truck drives away and we see the Lamb of God. We see Jesus Christ on his throne. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's amazing. There will be no temple, because Jesus is the new temple. What does that mean? Jesus is the place, you could say, where we come and meet with God. Jesus is the place where we come and receive forgiveness. Jesus is the place where nations can come and see God. Jesus is the place where people who are close to believing, who are curious, who are skeptics, who are wondering, they can come and they can see God. How does this inform how we even live with those around us who don't believe? We can invite them to see Jesus, the place where we can have life and have forgiveness, the place where they, too, can come and see God. And just as John is all about believing in his name and receiving life, so John the Baptist sees Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here, those who can come in are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who have believed in his name. Jesus, the new temple, the new layout for relationship with God, the new way to eternal life. Our forgiveness, our intimacy with God, and the hope for the nations. Jesus, the Lamb of God. This chapter then ends with a couple of verses. John's writing that his point's getting across, progress is being made. Many saw and believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. That's good news. It's like, good. People are seeing these things and believing. It's a reflective reminder for us. Where are we at? Are we believing? Are we seeing God around us? Are we believing in Jesus? Are we making him the focal point of our lives? But then this weird verse. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man. He knows what is in man. Jesus knows the human heart. Jesus knows our hearts better than we know our own hearts. Jesus isn't surprised by anything. And as we will see, as Jesus will continue in the next few weeks, as we'll see these different passages, Jesus will encounter different people and he'll say some strange things. We'll see that Jesus really does know people. He knew Nathanael as the one who was under the fig tree. He knows Nicodemus. He knows the woman at the well and how many husbands she's had. He knows us. And we're kind of like, how do you know me? How do you know me? Jesus knows you. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows your doubts. He knows what frustrates you. He knows what's hard for you. And he's in front of you, offering you life. Jesus, the new temple, the new layout, the new blueprint for our relationship with God. Let us look on him. Let us look to him. Let us believe in his name and have eternal life. Amen.